Good morning. Let's find our seats. It's fun to greet each other. Welcome each other this morning. Sing together, worship, and now study the Word together. And we have even a puppy making a joyful noise somewhere. So that's there, right there on cue. Just good to be together. One of the Israel video remind me of some time in Israel. And one of the places that I often get to teach is Bet Shemesh. And the thing about Bet Shemesh, think Samson. So you get the valley where Samson was raised and where the ark ended up going to the Philistines and coming back. And so you get all that story in that valley. And one time I'm teaching there, and you have to understand Bet Shemesh is this ancient tell that's not very big, maybe the size of our property here. And all around it is modern city, okay? So it's this weird combination of, look at that office complex, look at that apartment, and look at this 2,000-year-old or 4,000-year-old aqueduct or whatever. And I'm teaching there, starting to teach, and down in the valley right next to us, all of a sudden a shepherd goes walking by with like 20 sheep. It would be like if we did our church picnic at Stoddard Park and all of a sudden a guy just walks by with 20 sheep, walks through our, and goes on. We'd be like, what in the world? And so we all stop because most of us are city dwellers and haven't really seen shepherds and sheep before and realize that this is something that is still a thing in Israel and still a thing in much of the Middle East, that people still raise sheep. And in their case, they still act as shepherds and they still take their sheep to pasture and they still do a number of these things. We get to Bethlehem and you have Shepherd's Field, and then as we come to the back of Masada and the wilderness there, you see all these crisscross lines on the hillside, and those are from sheep going back and forth and shepherds leading sheep. So today, as we come to the metaphor of sheep and as Jesus uses that metaphor, it is still a thing and still something that is done. And so we have just a lot of really vivid pictures we can take from this. I have a couple of pictures of shepherds, and these are recent pictures, not 2,000 years ago, that I didn't take, but others did. This is near Jericho, actually. So the whole area, depending on the time of the year, they will take their sheep. This is a very rare picture near Israel or near Jericho because there's green. And usually there is no green, and the shepherd has to forage and find that and take his sheep there. But they have rains, and when they have rains like that, all of a sudden the desert will sprout and bloom for a couple weeks, and then nothing. But the shepherd knows that, and so this shepherd is leading the sheep. Another picture of a shepherd and his sheep, and there's another shepherd. His sheep are grazing there. That's a little bit more what the land usually looks like. So, you know, lush, beautiful, lots of grass, or not. But the shepherd knows his sheep, and the shepherd knows where to take them. This morning, we want to talk a little bit, like I said, about shepherds and see what Jesus has to say about shepherds. This is one of those metaphors in the Bible that we're all familiar with. In worship, thank you, worship team, but Joshua read Psalm 23. How many of you have heard Psalm 23 before? Every hand, right? And so we already know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so this morning, we want to explore a little bit why Jesus took that same title and why Jesus calls himself the true shepherd and the door to the sheep. Keep in mind context before we jump to John chapter 10. The context of the last 2 weeks in John chapter 9 is the healing of the man born blind, right? And so this man is born blind, and Jesus heals him, and you have the spiritual leaders, the shepherds of Israel, that come alongside, and instead of saying, look what God did, this is amazing, you can see, they're like, you did it on the wrong day of the week. You shouldn't have made mud on that day. You are a sinner, and this is from Satan. And they lead the people away from God rather than to God. They are more concerned about consolidating their power and any threat to their popularity than what God is doing, and that this is the Messiah and this is the one they longed for. And so they were examples of shepherds that were really horrible shepherds. Shepherds that led the people from pasture instead of to pasture, from God instead of to God. They just tore down and then excommunicated the man born blind who ended up having faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to start today just by reading a little bit of Ezekiel 34. And again, context, I just want you to listen to this. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. But Israel has this history of leadership that leads them away from God, of just horrible shepherds. They have this history all the way back, and now they have it in the Pharisees again. And so Jesus now has dealt with this whole situation. And in John chapter 10, we get a teaching about shepherding. But we can't ignore what he probably had in mind in Ezekiel 34. And starting at verse 2, and this is talking about the leaders of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. A little later in verse 15, God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So the prophet Ezekiel had a lot to say about the leadership in Israel and the self-seeking leadership. And they were worried more about themselves and feeding themselves, which meant so much more about their own interests first and about their own desires first and not putting the sheep first, that God pronounces judgment on them and then says, I will do those things. Today's passage in John chapter 10 is the fulfillment of that. It's the fulfillment of Jesus saying, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I will care for my sheep. I will protect my sheep. Because Israel suffered through such ungodly leadership, ungodly spiritual leadership, which is an odd pairing of words, God steps in and changes things through Jesus Christ. And I can't help but thinking that this is still the story of the church today. This is still what we go through as I hear story after story. We read in Christian news, if there is such a thing, over and over of pastors and church leaders who have strayed from the truth, who have decided to rule in an authoritarian, self-preserving way rather than a biblical, shepherding, humble way, who have abused the flock and spiritually manipulated churches. And it breaks my heart. The spiritual neglect and the spiritual abuse and the demands and the straight up bad theology. And so Jesus' words fulfilling Ezekiel 34 in John 10 still ring true today. Because as we're going to study, he is still our shepherd and he is still our door and the only one that is completely faithful. And so today we want to focus on that shepherd. We want to see how, in contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he leads and he nourishes and protects and he saves his sheep that he loves so dearly, like God promised in Ezekiel 34. So turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hard covered one right around you underneath one of the chairs. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, take that. Take that home as our gift to you. We want you to have God's word. But we're in John chapter 10. We'll be looking at 1 through 21 today. And the words of Jesus as he starts this discussion. And then it'll continue next week in the rest of John chapter 10. But we're going to look at Jesus' teaching, which is directly confronting the Pharisees that just completely mistreated this man born blind. And so this is Jesus' answer in his words. We start at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd to the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. And so right from the start, we see that there's this difference. And Jesus is saying, the people you have leading you, the people that you saw do this to the man born blind, they are the thief and the robber. They are coming at this completely wrong. They are not coming at this with a desire to bring people to God. But they are taking away from that. They're interested in their own power. They're interested in fleecing the sheep rather than guiding and nurturing and guarding them. And so right from the start, Jesus is warning about the other leaders. He's warning about false shepherds. He even starts with truly, truly. And whenever you see truly, truly, or some of your translation says, I tell you the truth, but it's a repeated word. And Jesus is saying, this is extra important. This is something to really pay attention. Now, we should pay attention to all of Jesus' words. But this is like Jesus saying, I want you to really focus in on this. There are some that come in by another way to the sheep. They enter the sheepfold over the wall. They don't go through the door. They are thieves and robbers. Beware. And then he introduced himself as the one that enters by the door, and he's the shepherd of the sheep. Now, again, we have to understand some of the culture here. Sheepfold, we can have all kinds of different ideas. And a sheepfold looked different depending on where you were. There were times, especially in the winter, that they'd bring all their sheep back into town. And in town, they would have an enclosure for them. And usually a family maybe would have 5 to 15 sheep. And so if you built a sort of a town enclosure, then you could share that together. And then when they're out especially in the warmer months, when they're out in the desert, when you're out in some of the fields, what they would have is they would build these enclosures for the sheep out there. And so they didn't have to come into town every night. And what they would do is they would take about waist-high rocks and stones, and they would do them in a circle or close to a circle, and then they would leave one opening at one end. So the only way in was this one opening. And in fact, then they'd usually put thorn bushes or briars on top of the wall. They're trying to protect the sheep. If there was a cave nearby, so sometimes like in the shepherd's field, we explored some caves that the shepherds kept sheep in. If there's a cave nearby, they'd build it around the mouth of the cave. I think I have a picture here of one that's built around the mouth of a cave. And so this is what a sheepfold looked like. Not huge, but you could get all your sheep in there. This one's, like I said, backed up against a cave, and then there's one opening. Now, if you're out in the field, in town maybe you could build a gate or something, but out in the field, you just have an opening. And so what the shepherd will do, and this will come up a little later in the text, the shepherd at night would just lay across that opening. That's where he'd sleep. Because then no wild animals are going to get in, take the sheep, unless they take out the shepherd first. And none of the sheep are going to lead, and because sheep are sheep. They're a little dumb. And so this keeps the sheep in where they should be. A couple of things as we go on. Jesus here in verse 2 introduced himself as the rightful shepherd. The one that the gatekeeper opens to. And in town, especially on one in town, it looks like the first six verses are talking about one in town. the owner of the pen would let the different shepherds that have a right to the sheep in. And so this refers to Jesus has authority over us. He has a right to his sheep. He is the only one that has a right to his sheep. And so the gatekeeper opens and lets him in. And then going on in verse 3 and 4, the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so we get this beautiful picture of how a shepherd leads. And point number one is the good shepherd leads, and we are to know his voice and follow. The good shepherd leads, and we are to know his voice and follow. And throughout our 5 points today, we'll look at 5 aspects of what the good shepherd does. And I'm hoping that that creates just this awe of the shepherd, a deep, deep appreciation for the work of the shepherd. And at the same time, everything that the shepherd does means the sheep don't do that. And so that requires us to have an attitude of humility. But here the shepherd leads. The shepherd leads, and we're to know his voice and follow. Look at verse 3 again. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And so what would happen, again, this is also foreign to us because most of us aren't shepherds. Anyone? No. The shepherd would go to the door of the pen, especially if it was a shared pen, and rather than pick out the sheep and go collect his sheep, he would stand at the door and he would have a call or some sort of way that they would recognize him. And by his voice, his sheep and only his sheep would come to the doorway and leave. In fact, often the shepherds had names and nicknames for their sheep. It's a beautiful relationship. And maybe they'd go, hey, long nose, or hey, fuzzy, or whatever it is. Hey, garbage disposal for the one that just likes to eat a lot. They would have these names, and the sheep would hear it, and they would come to him. And so that's the picture here. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the picture Jesus is giving us is we should have that type of relationship with Jesus where we hear his voice, where we can recognize his voice. Whereas we're going to find later in these 6 verses, we don't follow a voice we don't recognize. And so we see a picture of this relationship. You know, during World War II, which is relatively not that long ago, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. Remember, Bethlehem's near Jerusalem, about 5 miles away. And Bethlehem, a lot of shepherds, which is why we have the Christmas story there. And there's hills there that are perfect for it. And so the Turkish soldiers, say that like 5 times straight, they steal the shepherd's sheep. So he's sleeping, and he's suddenly awake to see on the hill his sheep are being driven off by the soldiers. His livelihood, everything that he's about. Now, they're soldiers. He couldn't go recapture his flock. And he couldn't do it by force. He's alone there. And so suddenly he had a thought, and he stands up on his side of the ravine, and he puts his hands to his mouth, and he calls them with the call that they know. And almost immediately the sheep stop, hear the call, and go rushing back to him to the soldier's surprise. And before the soldiers even could do anything, the shepherd now leads them on their way, and they're gone. What a picture of listening to a call and listening to a voice. And as sheep do that, we're to do that with God. There was another case in court where someone was accused of stealing a lamb. And both sides claimed it was their lamb, and the judge didn't do what Solomon did with the child, but he instead decided to separate them out and had them each call the lamb. And the lamb immediately went to one of them, jumping and running. And the judge was like, it's yours. And so this is the imagery that Jesus is using to show what our relationship should look like with him. He leads, we hear, and we listen, and we follow. He leads them out, it says in verse 3. when he has brought out all his own, those that will follow Jesus, those that believe in him, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think it's worth noticing that wording in 3 and 4. It's not just hearing his voice. Did you catch the word that's used? They know his voice. And that know is a deeper relationship. It's a deeper understanding than just casually hearing them. And so as Jesus brings out his own, these are the people that know his voice well. And how do we know someone's voice? How do we know who to follow? We have to have practice listening to it. We have to have practice hearing it. We must have heard it before, regularly. And so if we're a sheep that maybe is in the Word once a month and every now and then actually stays awake during the sermon, no, that's... Maybe we're just a casual Christian that has a taste of Christianity. That's probably not enough to really know his voice, to really understand his voice. And so if we're to follow the Lord, sometimes I get questions of how do I know the Lord's leading this way? How do I follow him? It takes practice of over and over being in the Word and hearing his voice and hearing what he has to say and testing that. People that are truly saved, that truly belong to God, that are truly his sheep, will hear his voice and follow. I'm trying to train my puppy to come to me when I call to him, my huge puppy. And occasionally she will. But that's not enough. Jesus wants us to always come to him and always follow him. And over time, I'm hoping we build that relationship and with enough treats that she learns. But we're to follow. We're to hear. We're to know and to follow. And so Jesus, right from the start, on the good shepherd, talking about his role as shepherd, his role is to lead. Our role is to listen and hear. Even when we feel lost, even when we feel confused, even when we don't know how to go about this week and what God wants us to do, we pray and we look at the Word and we listen to the Holy Spirit and we follow because our shepherd leads. That's comforting for me to know even when I don't know my future, the shepherd does. And I'm not called to know my future. I'm not called to have all the plans together as much as I would love to. I'm called to follow where Jesus says to go today and trust the shepherd. Now, as we grow in appreciation for the shepherd, the other thing that I mentioned is we have to embrace the fact that we're sheep. And this is the fact here. We need to realize we need the shepherd, that we are helpless without the shepherd. Sheep can't lead themselves. They aren't smart, which is sort of annoying that that's used to represent us. But it's really accurate, right? And so there's times if you put sheep out in a pasture on their own, they will eat every last piece of food in that pasture, and they will sit there looking for more food. They're not looking next to it, to the field right, that they could walk 5 minutes to. They're like, when's it going to grow here? And they will sit there and they will starve standing right next to a field of food. There are times that while they're sleeping, if there's a little indention, they'll roll over a little bit. And if their feet can't touch the ground, and there's a whole term for this in shepherding, but if their feet can't touch, they probably can't get up. And they are stuck, and they will starve, and they will die that way because they are helpless creatures. One professor of philosophy at Bethel College says the existence of sheep was prima facie evidence against the theory of evolution. There is no way sheep could have survived, so there is no way they could evolve and live. Now, before we get too hard on sheep, we're the sheep. That's us. And we need to embrace our sheephood, if you have a quote for the morning. And what that means is I have to realize I'm not the shepherd. I have to realize I have a deep need for Jesus. Because the only way I'm going to hear his voice is if I come to him needy. if I come to him saying, I don't know how to live this life the way I should live. I don't know how to get through this. I don't know what you have for me. It's when we think we have it all together that there's problems. When we think that we're smart sheep. And in the end, we have to embrace our sheephood to really follow the shepherd. Otherwise, our pride gets in the way and we just don't need a shepherd. And we do stupid things. And so as we appreciate the shepherd, think through our own humility. How does this work? As I think of how do we hear his voice, how do we know his voice, I've mentioned some of the things. One of them is through the word and regularly being in the word. There is no way if you're not in God's word that you know Jesus' voice. And I don't. That probably sounds very direct and very black and white. And it is. It is. And so that's why we have Bible reading plans. And that's why we do scripture memory. And that's why all of our teaching is rooted in studying through God's word. That is the voice of God that we have. This isn't just a book. It's not just a collection of old fables. It is the voice of God. And so I challenge you, are you in the word regularly? If you're not, carve out enough time to be. This is vital to hearing and knowing the shepherd's voice, which ultimately is whether or not we follow him, whether or not we stay in a pasture that's dead or are led to a pasture that's full of food. As we're doing that, there's also prayer, and including in prayer that our heart and our mind are listening to God and listening to the Holy Spirit. And we hear God's word through the Holy Spirit too. And we have God's leading through the Holy Spirit. So we want to know Jesus' voice. In verse 5, we see as well that the sheep will not follow a stranger. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, the strangers, the thieves, he's referring to the Pharisees that are quite possibly standing right there. And he's like, stop following. Don't listen to them. The Pharisees were losing ground with people. They were losing their power with people because they weren't good shepherds. And so their answer was like they did to the blind man, was manipulate more and abuse more and pressure more. And Jesus says, flee from strange teaching. Compare that with scripture. Know Jesus' voice. Follow it. Know not to follow the other voices. And again, if knowing a voice means spending time with it and hearing it, I challenge you, what voices do you know? What voices are we spending our time listening to? Are there voices we spend our time listening to that should be strangers? Because if there are, we're really going against Jesus' words in verse 5 there. And that could be false teachers. That could just be secular voices. That could be the secular philosophy of our age. That could be music. That could be entertainment. Where do we spend our time listening? Because what we listen to is the voice we will know. About 5 years ago on YouTube, there was a video of a guy that does voice impersonations. I don't know if anyone saw it. And he sings the song Let It Go, and I'm not recommending the song. Sings the song Let It Go from Frozen, and he uses, I don't know if any of you have heard it, something like 20 different Disney characters as you go through it. And I got like 15 of them. How do I know those characters? I've heard them. I've watched the movie when my kids were little 2,500 times. And so you can recognize the voice, and they have voices from pirates. They have voices. It's amazing, but it was eye-opening. Where we spend our time is the voice we know. And so spend time in the word. Spend time memorizing the word so we know that voice. And I'm not saying we can never go watch a movie or something like that, but what's our time allocated to? What's the percentage? We got to be on guard. part of this as well as being on guard against false teachers and false teaching. And I have so many conversations with you all that you're just really on top of that, and I appreciate that. And that's part of listening to the right voice. In verse 6, then Jesus says, this figure of speech, or this, much like a parable, similar wording, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so in the rest of the passage this morning, he's going to go further and he's going to explain what he's saying. But his first point is the good shepherd leads and we're to know his voice. We get to verses 7, 10, and the second aspect of being a good shepherd is Jesus nourishes and provides, as he is the only door to an abundant and full life. Jesus nourishes and provides as he is the only door to an abundant and full life. Verse 7 says this. So Jesus again said to them, again, they didn't understand, so he's explaining it more. Truly, truly, this is really important. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And this is the third I am statement we have in John, and he's using the construction from the Old Testament where God gave his personal name as Yahweh or I am. And Jesus now is showing that he is the I am. He's showing his deity. And this third statement is, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And he says it again. And again, remember the picture that we put up? And the enclosure and the opening? What he's specifically referring to is he is the shepherd that lays across that opening. He is the one that protects the sheep. He is the one that allows sheep in and out. He is the one that is watching out for the sheep. The imagery is so rich here. It's so cool. But where he goes with this is he nourishes and he provides. He gives food. He feeds his sheep. And he provides the door to an abundant life, a full life, an incredible life. And so he says, I am the door. Others, when they're coming over the rocks again, similar to the first section, they're thieves and robbers. They're false shepherds. Don't listen to them. They are trying to harm you. Verse 9 goes on, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. And Jesus is saying here that the only way into the sheepfold, the only way into to God's family is through the door, and it's through Jesus Christ. And you think of John 14:6, where we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that thought is taught here as well. There is no other option. There is no other way into the sheepfold, so to speak, or into Christianity, into the family of God, than by belief in Jesus Christ. And so here we see three things in this one verse. The door means we're saved when we go through him. We will go in and out, which means we will find peace, that the shepherd is watching over us. And by the shepherd's strength, we can go in and out. And the idea of going in and out is that just living daily life should be under the watchful eye of the shepherd, should be with the shepherd. It's practicing the presence of the shepherd, saying, Jesus is with me today. Even if I eat a Taco Bell, Jesus is with me today. And so thinking through our days and the activity of the day and thinking, everything should be guided by the shepherd. And he's empowering. And so we see in verse 9 that Jesus saves, and he's the only one that saves, that he gives peace, that we can come in and out in peace, that he watches our daily lives and gives us strength for our daily lives. And then third in that verse, we find pasture. We find pasture or provision. That the shepherd leads us to the field that still has some food, that hasn't been overeaten. He leads us to good food if we follow him. If we follow him in the direction that he would have. And so Jesus is the door really represents those things, salvation, peace, because we're in and out and he's watching over our daily lives. But then pasture, because they would come out the door and the shepherd would lead them. And that's something that, in Eastern shepherding, they shepherd differently than Western shepherding. Our shepherds tend to be on a horse or something behind the sheep, and you drive them to the location, whereas the Middle Eastern shepherds, they would lead, and with their voice, their sheep would follow. So think about that. Jesus is the door. He saves us. He's the only way in. He gives peace in daily life, and he provides in amazing ways. In verse 10 there, again, we have this comparison constantly between the leaders of their day and between Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And again, much like truly, truly, in this case, when you see a triplet of words, there's an emphasis. There's an emphasis that this is the whole purpose of the leaders of the time. This is the whole purpose of false teachers. They want to harm you. They're here to kill and destroy. These are the people even today in the philosophies that say Jesus isn't the only way. You Christians are just, you're so narrow-minded. All these other ways lead to Jesus. In fact, there's a whole lot of other lifestyles that lead to joy and abundance and goodness. And it's all false. And it's all empty. And Jesus is warning of those. All those other paths kill and destroy. There are no other ways to God. There are no other ways to an abundant life. But we are drawn to whatever says that we can have the life we want now and have our best life now by doing other things, other ways to happiness. And yes, we have the phrase, money can't buy happiness, but how many of us really believe that? Or we'd at least like to try. And all these are empty philosophies that don't bring satisfaction to life. Maybe some temporary fun, but don't bring satisfaction to life, because Jesus here says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Some of your translations say, and have it to the full. To have a satisfying life, to have an incredible life, a meaningful life, a relational life doing God's work. This is not saying health and wealth. This is not saying a life with no trials, because we know Scripture says there will be trials. This is not saying that you're going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams. If so, let's go to lunch. This is saying that there is something deeper in us that wants a full life, an abundant life, that is satisfied doing God's work. And you can be satisfied with very little. And you can have an incredible, abundant life with very little, if we are doing what God wants us to do. That is the life God wants for us. That is the life Jesus wants for us. And temptation always says there's a different way to get there. And it's easier and it'll be more fun. And it leaves us broken and hurt. I love this verse. That Jesus wants us to have life to the full. He's not a cosmic killjoy saying, ha, sex before marriage, I'm taking that off the table because that's too fun. And instead, he has a design that creates much more fulfillment and much more abundance in life. And we can go down every one of our vices and we can realize that. Village, don't settle for a boring Christian life that people don't want. Live life to the full. And that doesn't mean in the world's standpoint, but that means stepping out for Jesus and doing his work and doing what he wants and living boldly as believers. And we will see the abundant life that God has promised us. This is reminiscent of Psalm 23:5. My cup overflows. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, my cup overflows. In that abundant life, in what God has for us. What philosophies are we tempted to rely on? What worldviews are we tempted to rely on? Nothing else satisfies but our Savior, our Shepherd. Verses 11 to 13 is the third point. The Good Shepherd gives his life to protect the sheep. The Good Shepherd gives his life to protect the sheep. And so we've seen that the shepherd leads. We've seen that the shepherd nourishes or feeds. And now he protects. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And this is the fourth I am statement in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. You get two this morning. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so he's saying, and when he says good shepherd, he's the worthy shepherd, the noble shepherd, the only one that falls into that category. He's pulling an imagery from the Old Testament, like Psalm 23, where God is referred to as shepherd. And so we know God is our shepherd. And when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying, I'm God. This is a statement of deity, of divinity, of equality. And so Jesus claims that same title. One that maybe at times was looked down on in their culture, but really worked hard and did dangerous work and was important for a family's livelihood. And it was tiring. But here he says, I'm willing to lay down my life for my sheep. And so the picture is of protection. A shepherd that instead of running from something that's going to harm the sheep, steps in the path of something that's going to harm the sheep and takes the hit and deals with it. And so Jesus is saying he will sacrifice himself. We see his humility here. We see his protection. All very different from the Pharisees who were leading out of control, power, and authoritarianism. This is a reminder of King David. Remember King David when he was a shepherd? There were times that a bear came. There was times that a lion came. And he stepped in and he took out a bear for his sheep. And he took out a lion for his sheep. Because he was determined to protect his sheep and stand in harm's way to do that. Ultimately, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Because he gave his life on the cross for his sheep. He was willing to die on behalf of the sheep. That's how he brings the abundant life, is through his death on the cross. And the passage goes on in 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and says, I'm out of here. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. It's disaster. Why would the hired hand do that? Because he doesn't have the same level of ownership. He doesn't have the same love for the sheep. Man, it's not worth minimum wage to go against a bear. And so he runs, and the sheep, the flock, is decimated. And Jesus here is saying, that's not me. I am committed to you. There is relationship there. It's interesting, even in Old Testament, in some of the rules and legislation that we see in the Mishnah, the hired hand was not required to make restitution for an animal torn in pieces by a wild beast. Now, they realized that that had some problems because now people were just running. And so later they stipulated if one wolf attacked the flock, the hireling must protect it. However, if two wolves threatened the sheep, no blame was attached. The hired man can run and damage can happen to the sheep. And so Jesus is comparing to someone that's just doing it for a job. Sometimes I see pastors that are just doing it for a paycheck. Their heart's not in loving the people. Or maybe they're just doing it for the prestige. And a true shepherd loves his sheep. A true shepherd is willing to give his life for his sheep. Zechariah 11:17 warns against bad shepherds again. We have this imagery all through the Bible. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Very specific. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. And it's a warning against the shepherd that runs, that deserts the flock. But Jesus is the good shepherd that protects the sheep, that is willing to give his life for the sheep, that is willing to give ongoing protection. What an amazing shepherd. He leads, he feeds, he protects. He is worth following. I think about that. I think about that as an under shepherd. And all the elders are under shepherds. And I think about that for any of you teaching Sunday school classes and that are sponsors in our youth program or leaders in Awana. You all are fulfilling a shepherding role. And we're to love and we're to care in the same way that Jesus did, with that same example, with that same sacrifice. And that sometimes means being inconvenienced at times. It sometimes means leaving a family dinner or a family event to go care for the sheep, just like the shepherd did. It means leaving behind self-interests and asking what's best for God's flock. Some of you, especially those of you that are youth sponsors, you can get texts at all hours of the day, right? How you respond to that is part of loving and protecting the sheep as Jesus did. As we embrace our sheephood as well, when we think of God's protection, we want to think of fear. And Psalm 23 mentions this, that we don't have to fear if we understand that we are sheep and not responsible for our own protection. That it is Jesus that does the protecting. And so our question as sheep is, do we trust the shepherd? Do we have peace of mind because we believe Jesus can handle it, or do we keep taking it on ourselves? And I say that with passion because I keep taking it on myself. And I want to be self-sufficient. And then I miss out on needing the shepherd. I miss out on the joy of seeing him take care of a situation. And that peace of mind. So the shepherd leads, the shepherd feeds, the shepherd protects. And in verses 14 and 15, the good shepherd intimately cares for his sheep with his very life. The good shepherd intimately cares for his sheep with his very life. Now we can get into a situation where a shepherd is doing the first three and doing it out of duty and responsibility and leading and feeding and protecting because he should. But Jesus has a motivation for that that should infiltrate every part of our lives. He loves us so deeply that he'll do all those things. 14, I am the good shepherd. He repeats that I am statement again. I am the good shepherd. I am the worthy shepherd. I am the true shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And what he's describing here is this incredible, intimate relationship. I know my own. I know my sheep. But then the fact that the God who created the universe also wants us to know him and wants us to be in relationship with him, oh, don't take that lightly. That is an amazing thing. Most religions and most cults are like God is far off and God is distant and you don't have a relationship with God. And the good shepherd says, I know my own. And that knowing is a relational knowing. I know my own and my own know me. We are in an intimate, trusting relationship of care. And it's an incredible gift from God. And if we want to know the depth of that, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So just as Jesus and the Father are one, that's the kind of relationship the shepherd wants to have with you. Complete knowing and still loving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew us completely and loved us to give his life. And so we see a depth of relationship that cannot be replaced with any other human relationship. The God of the universe wants to know you because he is our shepherd. And again, that means responding to his care, recognizing his care, being in relationship with him, spending time with him. That then becomes our example of love, and we're going to see that a little later in John. This then becomes our example of how to love others. So God's love for us, God's knowing us, God's care for us, that relationship then is to spread, and this is how we're to respond to each other. It's not just to come on Sunday for an hour and a half, be out as soon as Pastor Ron's done because, hey, lunch is waiting. But we're to love each other with that same love that the shepherd loves us. And that brings joy to the shepherd. Jesus loved us enough to lay down his life, the ultimate putting others before self. And finally, the good shepherd voluntarily dies to save all who believe. The good shepherd voluntarily dies to save all who believe. So the shepherd leads and he feeds and he protects and he loves, he cares and he saves. And he saves. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And again, understand, Jesus is talking in the temple area after one of the feasts. He's talking to Jews. And so when he says this, this isn't like the Mormons might say where he's going to go to America. This is saying that Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the flock too. Which the Pharisees, again, were horrible shepherds at this. Instead of seeing the Abrahamic blessing as God blesses us and so we bless others and bring others in, the Pharisees were like, let's keep Gentiles away. They are dirty and disgusting. They are dogs. And Jesus said, I'm actually going to them. Praise God. For those of us that are Gentiles, I'm going to bring them also. They will listen to my voice too. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And we see the unity that God desires. A unity of those who believe coming as one family of God. And so Jesus is actively and intentionally going out to save more. He's a shepherd that recognizes sheep are lost and goes and chases them down and chases the one. And that's what he did for each of us. 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Those two verses are rich in theology. So much you can get there. A couple things out of that we have time for this morning. Jesus voluntarily chose to lay down his life. To obey the Father and to die on the cross. He was not a victim of circumstances. He did not wake up and say, oh no, Judas kissed me, I'm done. Jesus chose every step of the way to go to the cross because he loved you. And so sometimes we can think of him as just going with the flow, but no, he is controlling the flow. He is guiding the flow. He is sovereign God. And we see that. I lay down my life, and I may take it up again. And that's a direct reference to the resurrection. Jesus is predicting here that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And people miss it. He talks about authority in verse 8. No one takes it from me. Again, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Jewish leaders, it's not the Romans. I lay it down of my own accord, which speaks to his love and care for us so much more. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again in the resurrection. This charge I receive from my Father. And so Jesus chooses to die. He chooses to build the family of God. He chooses to save the lost. And we as sheep follow him. And we should be grateful and worship. As worship team comes up, verses 19 through 21 just are the conclusion, the response. Same response we saw in chapter 9. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. So Jesus says these things and people are divided. Shocker. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? He's a door. He's a shepherd. Yahweh's our shepherd. What is he claiming? He's a demon. And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The sign that we saw last week. Could a demon really do that? It's never been done in history before. It's predicted the Messiah would do that. It's got to be the Messiah. And so you get these factions here. And this is probably among the Jewish population as a whole in Jerusalem there. Some think he's nuts. Some think he's from Satan. And some realizes there's something different about this man. As we finish, revel in your shepherd, the true shepherd. To do that, we've got to embrace our sheephood and need a shepherd. But the shepherd will lead us if we seek to be led. The shepherd will feed us and nourish us if we're willing to follow the direction he would have us go, even when we don't think that's what's best for us. But the shepherd does. The shepherd will protect us so we can trust him and we don't have to live in fear. The shepherd intimately cares for us and loves us. And so we spend time with him and cultivate that relationship. And the shepherd voluntarily died for our salvation, to bring unity to the family of God. That is our shepherd. Let's stand and worship him. Lord God, thank you for being our shepherd. Jesus, thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for being the door of protection, the door that leads us out to nourishment, the shepherd that guides, that leads, the shepherd we can trust even the most difficult of times and not be afraid, the shepherd that saves. Lord, this morning, help us do two things. Help us to be humble and recognize we need a shepherd and call on you out of that need this week. And secondly, help us to copy the shepherd in how we treat each other, how we lead different ministries here at Village. Lord, help us to have the imprint of the shepherd on our lives, on our actions. Lord, thank you for your word in your precious name.